I'd like you to turn now in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we are working through a passage of Scripture found at the end of 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at some other passages, too, to get the definition of words down and this sort of thing, as is our custom. But we have as our text this morning the first part of 1 Corinthians 9, which says in the New American Standard Version, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." You like a good game, don't you? You'd be unusual if you didn't like a good game. As I told our college class this morning, I stayed up a little later probably than I should have to watch Michigan and UCLA last night. Maybe some of you watched that same football game. It was a good game. And I enjoy a good game like that. I'm also looking forward to basketball season. Because I'm growing, I really think this is true, growing more fond of basketball. And some of you are baseball fans too. And are looking forward to the World Series and watching the races with interest. We all like a good game. We like to tease and joke too, don't we? And to have fun. It's interesting that the background of this particular text is games. In the city of Corinth, there were games similar to the Olympic Games, which were held every 3 years. They were called the Isthmian Games. And they were held every 3 years, and the commentators say that these games were second only to the Olympic Games. Great games in which men and women came together. And so that ancient culture is not unlike our culture today and our interest in games. And it's no small thing, is it not, that the Apostle Paul likens the Christian life to competing in games. And there's a lot of likeness. We understand that that's the case. And in our text this morning, which has as its background these Isthmian games, the Apostle Paul gives to us some instruction for our own Christian lives. Everyone who competes in the games, Paul says, exercises self-control. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot here. And I also want to tell you that I came home a couple of times while I was working on this particular text and told Irma that I was really challenged. And I am challenged by this text. The word which is translated competes in the New American Standard Version is a very strong word. It is the word from which we get our English word agonize. And Paul is telling us, he is telling us in no uncertain terms, that the Christian life is a life in which we labor, in which we strive, in which we work, in which at times we agonize. Now, that isn't always a pleasant thing to hear, but we know it's true. I think very often we would rather come to worship on a Lord's Day morning and hear that the Christian life is a bowl of cherries and we're on top with the froth and it's a good time and that's what we're in for. But we know when we open the door to go out into our daily lives, that's not true. Because we are challenged and we do labor. I want you to see how strong a word Paul is using here by looking at a couple of other texts. In 1 Timothy, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12, Paul uses the same word, only it's commonly translated quite differently. 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul exhorts Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And of course, in this same text in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul likens the Christian life to a boxing match. We've talked about that already. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a strong word. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul gives his testimony. You see, he not only says to Timothy, and he not only says to other Christians, fight the good fight of faith, but he also gives his testimony. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You see, the Apostle Paul is talking about the work involved, the sweat involved, the emotion involved. And it was this way with the Corinthians. Oh, how he labored with this church, the Corinthian church. Listen to what he says. He says, I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one who I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. Oh, how the Apostle Paul agonized over this church at Corinth. And I believe this is the kind of thing he's talking about when he says in our text, and everyone who competes, who agonizes, who labors. Now, I want you to understand something here. Many people agonize over the church. And a lot of times people agonize over the church because they find that things don't go their way. And it's agony for them. And in other congregations, I've seen this take place where people agonize over the situation in the church because things don't go their way and a rift results. Now, this is not the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. He is not talking about us being eager for our own expectations to take place. No, he is agonizing over the church at Corinth, and he agonizes over individuals in the church to see Christ formed in them. That is his desire. Now, I want you to see something else in verse 25. In the New American Standard Version, it says, and everyone who competes in the games. It's those words, in the games. In the King James Version, it says something like strives for the mastery. And it's that word striving that we're interested in. And the words in the games are really not in the text. They're interpretive. And as I've said already, the background of this text has to do with these Isthmian games, like the Olympic games. And the real root of what Paul is talking about is this striving, this laboring. In fact, the word in and of itself has nothing to do with games. And I think that's important. Paul, or I should say the Lord Jesus, uses the very same word when he says, strive to enter the narrow gate, for straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life. And the point is, you see, that Christianity is compared to a game. But Christianity in and of itself is not a game. You do see the difference, don't you? there is a comparison made to a game. But Christianity itself is not a game. And folks, is it not also true that very often we play the game? For one or two hours on a particular day of the week, we play the game. But then when we go out from the place of worship, we say, now we're finished with the game. Now we can get on with the more serious things of life, our work, our play. Or we may play the game throughout the week. No. No, Christianity is not a game. And we are not gathered together to play a game. Are we? No. God forbid that it should be just a game that we play. You see, what Paul is getting at here is the fact that those who are just playing a game with their faith are really not serious about that faith. They are not really competitors in terms of which the Apostle Paul uses here. And I wonder at this point, if I ask the question, are you serious about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are fully able to answer, yes, I am serious. I'm not just playing. Let me pursue this by asking you, do you labor at prayer? Or do you just play at it? There is a big difference, isn't there? I remember times in my life when I have labored at prayer. And I remember a particular time in my life for a period of over 3 years, I labored on one item in prayer. And that's the kind of thing I think Paul is talking about here. Not playing at it, but working at it. Do you wrestle with the Word of God? Or do you just play with the Word of God? You know, I find very often, and I've had this experience of sitting in a worship service and the preacher is up there and I've got my Bible there and I'm following along with my Bible and I'm thinking to myself, now wait a minute, what are you talking about up there? This is not right. And I begin wrestling with that individual behind the pulpit. Well, is that the proper approach? No, I don't think it is. And I found in my own life that when I stop wrestling with the preacher and start wrestling with the Word of God, that things happen and change in my life. And when we labor in the Word of God, you see, that's when we wrestle with God's Word, not with the individual who's attempting to present it so much. Well, let's go on. And everyone who competes, and as I said, these words in the games is not in the text in actuality. Everyone who competes exercises self-control. And this is where God began to lower the boom on me. I'll tell you that this is the case. Paul is now describing the competitor. Paul is now describing the real competitor. In the New American Standard Version, it says, enters into strict training. In the King James Version, it talks about being temperate. But the real essence of the text is self-control. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, what is self-control? You know what self-control is, don't you? Self-control involves having control over your own desires and appetites. You have control over yourself. That's what it means. Paul puts it in other terms in verse 27. He says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. He says, I take control. Now, for some of us, this may be a little difficult in a number of ways. But this is exactly what Paul is saying. He says the bodily appetites are not in control. The sexual lusts are not in control. There is not some addiction which is in control. No. I exercise self-control. I want to read you something that, this is Family, Focus in the Family magazine. And I want to read a quote from it. This is a fellow who writes in a letter about an addiction he's involved in. Listen to this. He says, I'm almost 40 now, and most of my life has been spent in fantasy, thinking about or dreaming about sex. It has affected every important relationship in my life, my mental health, as well as my intelligence, my work life, and worst of all, my spiritual life. My addiction spread from looking at pictures to going to bookstores to seeing videos and movies. Then I progressed to voyeurism, window peeping. I've spent hours in the night looking for victims to watch. I've spent hundreds of dollars on porn line calls, and probably thousands on films, videos, and books. I had to take time off from work to enter a rehabilitation program for the sexually addicted. It costed me my marriage and the loss of my loved ones and my friends. My mind is not my own. Folks, this is the kind of thing Paul is talking about. He says, everyone who seriously competes exercises self-control. Do you know what one of the biggest problems in our society today is? A lack of self-control on the part of men and women and young people and children. And in our society today, one of the things we are perpetuating more than many other things is a lack of self-control. It's incredible. In our schools, very often we perpetuate a lack of self-control. And when we say to young people, watch out, use protection when you engage in sex, what we are doing is perpetuating a lack of self-control. When we should be saying to them, sex outside of marriage is wrong. Control yourself. Do not engage in that kind of activity. We've got to teach self-control. We've got to teach self-control to our children, and we've got to begin as adults to exercise more self-control ourselves. Look again at what Paul says. Everyone who competes exercises self-control. I want to tell you something, folks. This is a mouthful. It really is. Now, how else can we define self-control? Well, a little while ago, we read from Galatians chapter 5. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me, you see another great definition of self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, and 24. Galatians 5, 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I think it's of no small consequence that the very last fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul lists in a prominent position, grammatically, is the fruit of self-control. What is self-control? It is a gift of God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of the living God. It is given by God. It is grown by God. It is instilled by God. That's what Paul is telling us. You see. That's grace from God. God gives this. Isn't that great? Paul says, exercise it. Exercise self-control. You see, you're not a muppet or a puppet or an automaton. God isn't up here pulling strings. The wonder of the grace of God is that He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And a great fruit that grows out of that gift in the heart of an individual is self-control. In our backyard, we have a couple of apple trees. Now, if I were to come to you and to say to you, you know, I don't understand. I've got a couple of trees in my backyard that are apple trees, but I haven't seen any fruit on those trees in the last 2 years. And you say, well, let's go back and look at those apple trees. And you get back and you laugh at me because you look at those trees and you say, why, Denny, those are not apple trees. Those are elm trees. They're not supposed to have apples on them. What's wrong with you? Well, isn't it the same way with the Christian life? One of the fruits, folks, listen to this. One of the fruits of the Christian life is self-control. And what am I to say to an individual who says, now, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I have no self-control. What would you say about that? Why, last week, Irma and I encountered a situation. It was like this. The husband takes some cash. As he says to his wife, I'm going down to the gas company now to pay the utility bill. He gets down to the gas company and he says to the individual at the gas company, how about if I only pay part of this bill? And I'll pay the rest next week. You see, he has something in mind. No self-control. He's got to do something else. He's got to go out and get some food or some pornographic literature or something like this. So he lies to his wife, goes down, pays only part of the gas bill, and uses the rest of the money to be consumed on his lust. What would you say about that person? You'd say, well, what's wrong with him anyway? Doesn't he have any self-control? Why, doesn't he have any respect for his wife? And we'd shake our heads. Well, is it not the same case with the Christian life? Look again at what Paul says. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. You come to me and you say, wait a minute, I've got a problem. I can't. I'm not able. What does Paul say? Is that what Paul says? Oh, my friends, no, that's not what he says. He says, everyone who seriously competes exercises self-control. Those are tough words for you and for me. But I'll tell you what they also tell us. They tell us that the grace of God is sufficient. Is there a lack of self-control in your life? Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the gift and the fruit of the Holy Spirit to emerge in your life. Believe the grace of God. You see, what it comes down to is simply this, that self-control amounts to God control. When the fruit of the Holy Spirit is rich in your life, you're a different person, aren't you? Yes. When I come to grips with the grace of God and understand the grace of God better, I'm a different person. When I see God's love for me in its fullness, I want to turn to the living God and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do what you say. I love you, Lord. And you know what that is? That's God control. God taking the rulership of our lives. And so real self-control becomes God control. And it's a great thing. And on the other side of the coin, if you come to me and you say, I have absolutely no self-control, I am beginning to ask the question, well, is the work of the Holy Spirit present in your life? Are you really a Christian? Because if you have no self-control, where is the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm asking a pointed question, you see. And I'm asking the pointed question because of what Paul says. Look at it again. Everyone, he says, who competes exercises self-control. Do you know how I'm going to be able to tell if you're a serious competitor in the spiritual walk which Christ has for you? You're going to exercise self-control. It's going to be evident in your life. And it's going to be evident in my life. And if it's not evident, folks, if there's a real problem in your life in this area, then you need to come to Christ. You need to repent of that sin, and you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in a significant way. And change that life and bring about that self-control. You see, Paul does not say here, if you're serious about the Christian life, you may exercise self-control. He doesn't say that at all. He says, if you're serious about the Christian life, you do exercise self-control. And that's the word that God gives us this morning. Now, I want to cap it off by saying this. Everyone is involved. Not just some of us. Because Paul says, everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. Now, I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say, I'm teaching perfectionism. I'm not trying to do that. What I am trying to say is simply this, that no one is excluded from what Paul says, and that every area of life is also included. This doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble and fall. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but it does mean that you will work and that you will exercise self-control. It won't always be fulfilled, but you'll work at it. And friends, that's a challenge. Because you see, Paul is not making a promise here. Neither is Paul giving us a command here. Paul is making an affirmation about the Christian life. He's telling us a gospel truth about his grace, about the grace of God. Do you understand that? It's powerful. Listen to it again. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. Praise God. This is a truth of the gospel, friends. A truth of the gospel which is for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for myself, and I pray for each individual that's present here this morning, that we will comprehend the words of the Apostle Paul, that this is not just a promise, that this is not a command, but that this is an affirmation of truth, that this is part of the gospel, that this is the grace of God. And I pray, Father, for every individual, for every adult, and for every child, and for every young person, especially our young people who are placed so often in compromised situations, that the grace of the gospel will come through, that they will exercise self-control and show themselves to be the competitors in the Christian life that you want them to be, that you'd have them to be, that you're making them to be. Oh, bless us in that end. And carry us forward into this week, Father, that we will carry these words with us, the words of your mouth and heart, that everyone who competes exercises self-control. May we each one, oh God, show ourselves to be real competitors in the Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.